I wanted to begin the share with this a personal story. When I started college in a community college in Charleston, South Carolina, and to help with the story, I was a little more mechutzav than I am now. I was trying to be now. We had a class on biology. We had two biology professors, different two classes. One of them was a lapsed Catholic, and he loved me because he still believed in God, just not in his religion. So he loved me because I was religious but not Catholic. So we were best friends. Made me very uncomfortable. And the other one did not like me. And the reason he did not like me is because he was posing different origins of life theories. And somebody else asked a question of how, well, there's all these theories, how you know we weren't there? Fine. So I took that as an invitation. So I said, well, aside from theological debate and kavod, essentially honor, what is the practical application of this information? And he froze, because he realized there is none. And then he said, well, no, it's on the test. And that was it for me for the rest of the semester. I really paid for that. But it bothered me, because you look in the Torah, and you go through Sefer Parshas Bereishis, and it looks like there's 7 days. And you look through the Gemara, and it seems like there's a machlokas about maybe a year, maybe 6 months, but the numbers they're coming out with in general contemporary science are very, very different than it seems, and I was very bothered by this. I put evolution and age of the universe together because evolution is 150, 170 at most years old. There really isn't so much to talk about in the classical sources. They didn't think about it. There wasn't a Havamina, and no one thought, oh, maybe this goldfish became this thing and that thing. Like, that just wasn't on their radar. The age of the universe was. This is a very, very old question. We'll start with the Rambam addressing this. Then, if you look at Aristotelian philosophy, they didn't believe in just an old world, they believed in an infinite world. There was no beginning whatsoever. The Rambam says that while he rejects this, he doesn't believe it's true. He does because a philosophical argument, right? We do not reject the eternity of the universe because of certain passages in Scripture conform to the creation, for such passages are not more numerous than those in which God is represented as a corporeal being. He says this is not supposed to be taken literally. Rather, it is, philosophically, he just didn't think it was a good argument. But ready to take whatever science is able to prove, he's ready to take. The it says, if the count given in Scripture of creation is not, as generally believed, intended to be in all its parts literal, if this were the case, wise men would not have kept its explanation a secret, right? If you look in the Mishnah and Chagiga, this class is probably usher to give. You're not supposed to talk about the Maaseh Bereishis in public, the acts of creation in public. Everyone else has already started to. I take that as permission. But our sages would not have employed figurative speech in treating of creation in order to hide its true meaning, nor would they object to discuss in its presence of the common people. So there's a precedent of dealing with this question of, well, said Olam, all of our sources say one number, right? We're year 5779, and yet Aristotle says not a number. Regular science, I believe they're up to about 15 billion, give or take. The reason this becomes an issue, though, is because the stance of the Ramban and many others, he's actually not addressing the Rambam, although he was wanted to address what the Rambam says, both in the Mor Nevuchim and also the Ad Chazaka, dealing with Rashi. Rashi's famous first question, why are we starting with Bereishis in the first place? Right? We can just start with the Chodesh Zelachem. Easy. We save a lot of time. We can get through the thing quite much more fast. Why are we starting with this? And he says, this is a terrible question. Right? Why we have to start? There's no possibility of otherwise starting because ki hu shar she'emunah. Right? The whole thing, Rashi to some degree points out, he points it in terms of Israel, where we have to prove that Hashem created the world, he can give it to whoever he wants to. He says, how else are you going to know in a Kodesh Baruch Hu? Right? This is the Shorash of Emunah, that God created the world. He didn't just come onto the scene, find some world, oh, this is a good place to settle. Let's do some Mitzrayim stuff, right? He created the world from the very beginning, Yesh Me'ayin. He is the start of everything. Right? If you go down to the bowl, the Tshuva Pefneishim Maisa Bereishis Tzod Amuk Eino Muvan Min Makaros. He agrees that this is very hard to understand. Right, so theoretically, Rashi's question could be understood because we can't fully understand it, but you have to have it there. We couldn't understand it by ourselves. We need a Mesorah from Moshe to understand any concept of Bereishis because it's so easy to understand, but it is the root of our faith. So that being said, this seemingly conflict of, do we have to take what the Torah says very clearly, that there was 7 days, and from that point another X amount of years, or can we just, whatever science says, whatever my biology teacher says, I'll take it for granted and it'll be fine. And then maybe it'll change in a few years, maybe it won't change in a few years. So we'd like to look at three approaches to this question. The beginning, which I would summarize as the science got it wrong camp. This is taken most famously, it was taken by Avigdor Miller, but also Moshe Meiselman. I think I use him because he's not Stam, aside from being a massive Talmud Chacham. He also has a PhD from, I believe, MIT in physics. He understands what he's talking about. He's not just saying science is stupid. He's saying, no, they're wrong. They're erring in interpretation. And he addresses this from sort of taking a side in this Ramban area. This issue is not a new one. It was first discussed in our sources in medieval times, ever since Aristotle's science has claimed the world has no beginning. He's not afraid to disagree with the science of his day. He thinks the Torah Pashat Pshat is that this is the 5,779th year of creation, Zehu. Right? Quotes, in more recent times, Newton's laws together with Laplace's work seem to have proven this conclusively. Neither the philosophic scientific proofs of Aristotle, however, nor the scientific proofs of Newton and Laplace moved Amasora. None of the Chachmei Amasora who confronted the issue ever suggested that the received position be reevaluated. So this is what it is. Creation ex nihilo has always remained a fundamental belief. The scientific approach has always been simply rejected, even in the face of so-called proofs. Science can say, they can go through all the data. They can say whatever it is they say. And he addresses this much more at length in this work, but they can suggest that the world is X amount and that people came from, apes came from whatever it was, which is a oversimplification of evolutionary theory in the first place. That doesn't mean they're right. Kodesh Baruch Hu came to us at Har Sinai. He gave us that, like the Ramban said. This is the only way we can actually know the proof for real. No one was there with a camera. No one was there to testify. The oldest of the oldest person ever, we weren't there. We can't testify. Kodesh Baruch Hu can. This is what he said. Zehu. End of discussion. All right, we can all go home now. That was there. And if you look, there is one source which is often used, right? We have the problem of fossils, etc., of dinosaurs. For a long time, my son got dinosaurs and alligators mixed up, and I kind of like wanted to see how long that would last. Someone told him that dinosaurs ruined the whole thing. But my parents live in Charleston, so there's dinosaurs in the backyard sometimes now. If you time it right. The Amar Rabbi Yeshua ben Levi, Kol Maisa Bereshish Bekumasam Nivra'u. Right? Metasam Nivra'u, Betzivyonim Nivra'u. When creation happened, it wasn't just that he created started off building with a little bit of a foundation and built on that, but everything was created as it is, as it would be in its complete form. That being said, Hunchback created the world. He could have created fossils in the side of the mountain, and he created all these other things. It looks like there's a whole history. Nah, decoration. Right? So I'll put it right there. What you see is what you get. The world was created as is. And this is the clearest maimer in Chazal that really say, like, no, there was nothing before this. What you see is what you get. The world looks exactly how it's supposed to because HaKadosh Baruch Hu created it as a completed entity. He wanted it to look like it was very old, for whatever reason that may be. We don't understand the reason, but it really started at day one, as in Parshas Bereishis. That is the end of the discussion. He's clearly taking a side in this argument. He actually also relates to his opinion, a different machlokas. Can there be psak in Agada? Right? Can there be a historical psak where if all of the rabbis would say one thing, that's what it is, and to go against that would be going against halacha? It's a totally complicated, tangential topic. Very interesting topic, philosophically particularly. But that is his approach. That was Victor Miller's approach. He really talked about the holes in evolutionary theory, that there really aren't transitional fossils. The idea, which I went through, one of my professors in YU was very into the reconciliation of evolutionary theory and Torah, and I said it doesn't make any sense to me. The why should something be, any transitionary moment is not beneficial, right? An eye is very beneficial because it's an eye and it works. A little bit of a hole in the eye is, or in the where the eye would be, is not beneficial. And each step in itself is not beneficial. Why would that continue? Why is that going to be the survival of the fittest? And he did like me because I was little less chutzpah deck at that point. And he agreed that was a really good, that's a really good question on the entire premise. Both of them have long works dedicated to this. That is the first approach that they're wrong.
How did they address the issue of more empirical things like carbon dating?
Carbon dating, he has a... I actually put that in the second approach. Rabbi Meisman does address this. Very similar. The line between what I'm calling the first approach and second approach is very, very thin and very subtle. He addresses that from a mathematical aspect of really based on the Gemara and Chulin, who says it started when they say it started, right? Yes, you have the reaction of the carbon and the breakdown looking like it's 15 billion years old. You're making the assumption it started with zero, right? You're something. If you assume that it has been steadily increasing, A, at the same rate it's is going now, B, from the very beginning, if you assume that it started only 5,779 years ago, at the rate so-and-so it would have been such that it should get to the point where it looked like 15 billion years now, then it doesn't prove anything. It just proves that it looks like it did. It's very much an appearance thing, and that is not so different from the Lubavitcher Rebbe's approach, who really bases his work on Einstein's theory of relativity, the perception of time. Again, I choose him because he also had tremendous background in physics, studied in Berlin. And he assumes that this is not just, not that science got it wrong. Science has like little envelopes of facts and empirical evidence, and that's very nice. That's one aspect of science that's subject to interpretation, right? So the matter of fact, the whole problem is based on a popular misconception as to what science is. Where there's a true understanding of what science really is, there's no room for such confusion, for as it is well known, but too often overlooked, the science, even called so exact sciences, are at the bottom nothing more than assumptions, work, hypotheses, and theories, which are only probable, as you pointed out in your article, but all too briefly. He's addressing somebody who's bothered by this. They really want to grow in their observance, but they're plagued by the notion of evolution and empirical evidence, carbon dating, might not have been carbon dating yet, geological proofs that the world is much older than it is, and they couldn't tell. And he says, why do you assume they're right? Right? Why do you assume their interpretations are right? Yes, we have clear geological record of what looks like that, but that's an interpretation. You weren't there with the camera. You can't prove that's how it happened. They think that's how it happened. Given the circumstances, given the way the world works in our experience, we can predict what's going to happen in the future. Who says we can work backwards from that?
You don't do a very good job of predicting the future anyhow.
That's true. That's the...
We're not doing a very good job.
I have a friend of my wife's family friend is a meteorologist. So I asked him, like, how do you guys keep jobs? Like, you're wrong so frequently. If I would do that, I get fired three times.
Almost.
So.
They're a little bit more accurate. Farm is often, but not much.
Right. So he's in agriculture. So he says that...
They don't say what will happen. They simply give you the probability.
Right, right. So he's working with the assumption of technology, of I can... work something such that I can make this phone, I don't really know how the phone works, but I know that the technology is such that they've worked through how circuitry and how coding and all these different things work together that I can figure out how to make something happen and do what I want it to do. That is a prediction, right? Based on all the assumptions I make about this technology, I put it into a little box, I assume it's going to work. That works forward sometimes. It does not work backwards. The other hand, religious truths are definitive and categorical. Kadosh Baruch Hu doesn't have a doubt. There's no suffix klape shemaya. There's no doubts according to what he knows to be true. To quote our sages, it's also self-evident, bari v'shema, bari adiv. If you feel like something that is clear, stated, this is what it is, or this might be what it is, which you're going to go with, it's clear. In other words, science cannot a priori challenge religion, especially our religion, for science can never speak in terms of absolute truth. Here, continuation of a different letter discusses the difference between interpolation and extrapolation. Extrapolation is impossible because you don't have all the facts. We're constantly digging up more. We're constantly seeing more. And we look at history. We look at the data we have, the so-called empirical data. It looks like a 15-billion-year-old world that had a certain series of evolutionary changes. It looks that way. And I'll find you a lot of different sources. You go to the Shedd Aquarium, they have really cool things and how they present it and what it looks like and how the cause of this is from an evolutionary perspective, and it's all great. Doesn't mean that's how it happened. It means how it looks like it happened. So, A, could be some misinterpretation. B, how does he know that actually took how long it said? This is really where it comes closer to the age of the universe issue, although he rejected evolution outright. What looks like 15 billion years, let's think about what the circumstances were. Right, we're going from nothing to something. The Big Bang, everyone agrees, was a tremendous amount of energy. The world functions in a different way under different circumstances. In space, things function. Time, to some degrees, acts differently during different gravitational situations and circumstances. How on earth can we know that under these extreme, everything's coming out and expanding rapidly and going through creation and the existence is still expanding according to modern physics, that might look like a lot of energy going at one time. If you were to have two different measurements going at the same time, right, you have a external objective stopwatch versus a measurement of the energy and how long it would take, right? However long things usually occur to grow, a tree usually takes X amount of years to grow, the stopwatch would say 7 days, the objective measurement would be much, much longer. So it looks like 15 billion years went past. It was really only 7 days.
Well, they just said that the magnetic North Pole is shifting faster than they anticipated.
Right. My directions aren't good enough to understand what that means. But.
So that if they were predicting that this is how it's going to change, and with all of our technology today, and they're wrong. And they've said that their predictions were wrong.
So you're just questioning even that part of it.
Right, so it's either the world is more off kilter than they expected, or their calculations to begin with were wrong. And they just found new fossils of, I feel, what it was that totally changed how they thought about how things evolved around the world. So they're always changing.
That changes all the time, right.
Someone once said, that's good looking, that was, clearly things change.
So Dr. Jared Schroeder really capitalized. I'm not going to read the whole thing here. This is a segment of one of his works. And he addresses, he actually comes up with a number. If you take I'm not a physicist, my background is in psychology and education, but if you take the rate of expansion of matter and energy as it would have been expected to be at the very beginning of time, such that you have, he's really working with, I think, carbon dating specifically, of how you have this rate of how time and energy should relate to each other, working with Einstein as well, it should look like X amount of time for X amount of time under our conditions in our world. At the very beginning, how everything is expanding much quicker, all of the proof, all of the space you see, everything you can observe is going to look much, much, much greater for much less of a time. And he comes up with a number that actually says, according to this exponential change in growth, it's going to look like 15 billion years for the 7 days, these seven periods, sort of an epoch that are literally a certain time, but at the same time representative of much more time-space, such that a tree could in fact grow in one day because everything's growing faster, and people and species could develop and even potentially evolve in much faster time because everything's going fast. We see that in cell. The only evolution we've really seen is in things like insects and other things that have a very, very quick lifespan. They reproduce very, very fast, hence we can observe it otherwise. You'd be looking at one day, and then three generations later, you can finally, what was he looking for again? I don't really remember. So we see things that they go faster. So to speak, the lifespan of a fish, the lifespan of an animal, the lifespan of a person in that period, assuming this is actually now veering from Meisman and the Babinshi Rebbe, they would have taken less time, and hence we have all these fossils, and we have all these things, and it just took less time. And we plug that into Voracious, and everything works perfectly. Everybody is very happy. What I would say is the second, which is the misinterpretation of science. It's not that science got it wrong. They collected all of their stuff, and they did a very, very nice job of finding these things. They just interpreted it such that they're assuming the conditions to be the same as today. They weren't the same as today. Nothing is problematic. There's no steer. There's no contradictions. Everybody is happy. The third approach is much more subtle, and the caveat to this approach is that it's speculative. No one was there. There is no medrash that says, right, Bereshis bara Elokim in X form in organic soup, and then it became a cell, which became... It doesn't exist. They're extrapolation from words, and it's also extrapolation from circumstances. But it's very interesting to note. The Ramban himself, as a Second caveat, he thinks that evolution, or creation rather, is a seven-day process specifically, discusses two different aspects of creation. There's Bereshis, the first word, very, very beginning, that's Yesh Ma'ayin. There was absolute nothingness, whatever that means, and suddenly there was somethingness, and from that point, now we have Yesh Ma'ayin. He says, Shabbos b'kol malachto ashabra Yesh Ma'ayin. Kadosh Baruch Hu was stopping from his malacha that he did Yesh Ma'ayin. La'sos memenu kol ha'maisim nischarim b'sheshes yamim. He says, Amar ki Shabbos mebriya me'maisa. What does it mean that Hashem stopped doing creation and maisa? What's the difference between bria, creation, and maisa, action? Min ha'bria shebara b'yom rishon. He created the world. There was no world to talk about. There's no world to manipulate. There was a nothing, just the unity of a Kadosh Baruch Hu in and of himself, whatever that means. Yom Rishon, there is a world to talk about. Not like our world, just a existence. There's a separate existence for whatever reason it's there. Then, min ha'maisa, she'asa b'shar yamim. He starts doing other things. He starts making Shemayim v'aretz, and he starts making all the different oros, and he starts all these different things every single day, and the chayos, and the dagim, and the ovos, all these different creations, all the animals, everything else from that point on, that is now the second stage, that's the maisa. V'da, ki b'nechla od b'milas la'asos. He's doing with it. Ki sheshes shemei bereshis heim kol yemos ha'olam. They're really just not just the 6 days of creation, but they're all of creation. Ki kiyumo yu sheshes elafim shana. That's the 7,000 years. Each of them is representative of a different epoch in history. From day 7, Hashem's Shabbos, so to speak, now it's our turn to manipulate. Now it's our turn to observe the world create. But he did that. A development of, there's a first start and the manipulation of that.
You said the epoch, you said of 7,000.
Right. That really relates to something later, but he said that each day is representative of a historical period of something going on within that. That'll relate more to later on. That happens to be also, the Ramban is, I think, intentionally vague in what that really means, as are almost all of the classical sources on what that means. There's the reason that I'm sort of top heavy on acronyms is because they explain themselves. the Rishonim, or the intention, they're keeping the secret because if you were to have this happen in a time period that was not ready for it, that would blow their minds. They wouldn't understand it properly. Careful to make sure we understand it properly. He's saying there's a development working with what is. Evolution conceptually, aside from the time issue, right? Evolution takes the assumption that it takes X amount of time to go from one creature to another creature in that every generation and development. If you get rid of that problem with the subjective and interpretation of facts aspect, he's saying that we're taking something from that. Then that wasn't that there was suddenly Earth, and then there was suddenly Shemayim Ba'aretz, and he created those, and then, you plug in, he just takes copy-paste like little creatures here and plants over there. It was working with the stuff that's here, which is a fundamental belief of evolution. You're taking matter and you're just reorganizing it. You're taking genetic material and you're rewiring it so it can become something else. Even more explicit is the Malbim. The Malbim was ballpark the same time as Darwin. I've never seen anything that indicates that they actually interacted with each other. But he was very frequently dealing with the new theories of the Enlightenment and things that were coming that were challenging religious faiths. And he says something fascinating. Source number 8. Says Hahia Bria Halka Memadrega Lemadrega. It goes from one stage to another stage. Shalo Levad Shahalka Midomem Letzameach. It's not just that it goes from domain, inanimate objects, to Sameach, plant life, Lechai, to animals, and Lechai Ledaber, and to people, going through step by step of a process upward in creation. Kaseder Ha'olam Olosehem. It goes through what. He realizes that each one of them, each one of those steps is really developing in and of themselves and making more and more advanced stages of that. His premise is that creation is a process. Creation is going from step to step upward, leaving towards the pinnacle of creation that is us.
That's almost in sync with an evolutionary theory.
Yeah. Yes, it is a movement upward. Now, evolutionary theory would completely reject a qualitative statement that there's no difference between a plant and a human other than the amount of time, and they don't have this. That's not what they're working with. He's saying this. Now, He is saying it is a creation. With the Ramban, it is a manipulation of it, but it seems to fit very, very well. It is a step-by-step process through that. The Sheshes and Rei Bereshis are Hashem going from most simple life, not even life, existence, right? Table, inanimate stuff, moving upward every step of the way into the more complexities until you have the sun and the stars right where they need to be for light, which itself is amazing. Every step of the way until we finally get to man, and then we can have Shabbos. Now we can go back into, you know, let history go. This is the Chazal said it first approach. That it really is found here. And I think the most amazing and very difficult to understand approach is, in fact, not just about evolution, but about the numbers themselves. That if you look through some Midrashim, they're not explicit, but they're very, very strongly indicative of there's something more going on behind Bereshis. Right? Ibn Ezra, this all actually cycles around the cycle of the seven. That's why the cycle of 7 years, which is related to Shemitah, which is related to Yovel, the cycle of sevens and sevens of sevens. If you look at the Kabbalistic literature, they love seven. It's the cycles of sevens of sevens of sevens. And on the Pasuk in Bahar, the Ibn Ezra quotes, this is a Sod Yemei Olam Ramos B'Mekom Hazeh. So this is a secret of the days of the universe, the world. The Ramban says it's a secret of history forward, that it's a cycle of both Shemitah and then Yovel of the Yemos HaMashiach later on. I'm not prepared to explain what that means, because I don't understand what that means. But the other direction is found in the Rebbeinu Bechaya, and I did not put it there because it's extremely long and somewhat vague, that it's the periods of time that happened already. Working with a Medrash that says, in Source 10, Amar Rabbi Simon, Yihi Erev Ein Kasif Kan. The Pasuk does not say Yihi Erev, particularly in the first one. It doesn't say was Erev. Vayahi Erev. So what does it mean, Vayahi Erev? There's something before this. How can you have, there was nothing else first, right? Erev and then Boker. What was V? V means there was something, and then end, there was something else. What was the end? It says, Mekan Shaya Seder Zmanim Kodem Lekan. There was a time period before this world, right? Amar Bavahu Melamed Shahaya Bar Alamos Machrivam. The Kodesh Baruch who created worlds says, when that was Pashness, destroy it. Create another world, messed up over there, Kaviyachel, destroy that. So on and so forth. Achibar as Elu, created this world. Rabbi Arya Kaplan quotes Rabbi Yitzhak Ma'ako. Apparently, it exists in a Ksav Yad. I conceptually have, or theoretically have access to it via my YU account in the library. I have not figured out how to use it. I also don't think I'd understand it. A Kabbalistic source that actually works with this premise that says the world was 15 billion years old. They come up with that number, ballpark, 800 years ago, based on a Tanaic source that the world, yeah, there was a lot before, and that was shrouded in mystery because the world couldn't appreciate that. They would look at Chumash, they would look at the Medrash, say they're complete contradictions. You have no idea what you're talking about. Throw one of them out. So they kept it a secret, but it was all there beforehand. That, yeah, there were different worlds, there were different periods of time, whatever that means. This interpretation is not universally accepted, but it is the one that is adopted, not just adopted, it's celebrated by the Tiferes Yisrael. Tiferes Yisrael, commonly known for his commentary to the Mishnah, he also has an essay. The essay is really on the Tichichas HaMesim. But if you keep going, if you really make it through the whole essay and you get toward the end, he says, by the way, while I'm telling you what's going to happen in the future, you should know what happened in the past. And he discusses this, and he basically says, science is finally getting it right. He was in the mid-1800s. They're finally figuring out what we've been saying for all these different years. We're finally getting a little bit of a glimpse of what Chazal meant. Gale lanu Rabbeinu Bachya sod ne'elam m'shem m'kubalim m'farshash bahar. Quotes the Rabbeinu Bachya. The passage of Shavta ha'aretz Shabbos la'Hashem. It's a Shabbos for Hashem, that Hashem has these periods of what is Shabbos, which is 7 days. And those 7 days are a period of sevens, which is the Shrita, and so on and so forth. Zehu remez al seder nifla. Or sod nifla, rather. Shia olam nivne menichrav shevapanim. The world, Hashem created and destroyed the world 7 times. Keneged seven shmitos shebiyovel. Shehem shehem mem tes alafim shana. This is the 49,000 years. The Rabbi Yitzchak Ako apparently takes that and goes even further with it, even longer. But we have the first glimpse at a non literal 57, 79 years. Much, much more than that. Right? Every single one of them, the world was created totally whole. And then more so the next time. And more so the next time. So why the number of dinosaurs? For whatever reason, Hashem didn't like the dinosaurs. They were not what creation was supposed to be. We're better than dinosaurs. Right? You go to the museums and they say how amazing dinosaurs were. The Simpsons, nah, I'm better than dinosaurs are. So once my head really notices the difference, that's going to be my next step. And all these aspects of Kedusha went back from the very beginning that Hashem wanted to do it, rearrange them and try it again to have a better world until he came up with us. So everything after this whole period is finally done, we're going to finally go back to its perfection, i.e., Tchias Amesim, the resurrection of the dead. The Siba Harishona Baruchu, Kertsonu Yisbarach Zehu Taklis Kol HaTachlisam, Briya Sa'olam. This is the whole purpose of everything. He has more, I think it's my favorite line in the entire thing, where he finds, and he says, not just are we, science finally starting to be able to speculate this, but they finally found proof of it. What did they find? The Kain Matsinu Mishnas Elef Tuf Tuf Zayin, the Misparam, the Medinas Zivarain, Bekatzah. Tzifon, right, very close to the North Pole, shall the Olam Takas Akerach, underneath all the ice, Nora, amazing, tremendous ice, Asher Sham Tami, which is always there, Peel Echad Goldel, a huge elephant, Ma'od Bekama Shlosh Arban Pamim, they're three or four times as big as our elephants, Ma'asher Matsanu Ata, Meshufe Atzmusayev Ata, Oimdim Be Petersburg. He says elsewhere, it was even placed, there are no elephants over there. He's ecstatic, they found a fossil of a woolly mammoth. There are no woolly mammoths in Russia. That's not a creature that is native to Russia. He says, they finally found that the world was not the same as it was now. The world was a completely different place way back when. Now they're finally getting it. So it's back to the next bold. V'ta'aminu achi, understand my brother, shesod niflach hazeh nichtav be'er heiti v'parchas harishona shebetarasenu. This is all found in our very own Torah. Sefer, Parshas Bereishis, Shakadosha, Dehad Ba, Kula Ba, everything is there. Kihihi im kol chai. Amnon, however, he acknowledges, I didn't find anything about woolly mammoths in Parshas Bereishis. In fact, very little is explicitly written there. Why? Amnon pei gal salanu tarasenu kadosha tefach. Minasod hanifla shizukhanu. They only really does a little tiny bit of that. She'ein olam po b'pam rishon. This is not the first time the world is here. Everything has been here again, or over previously. Shekava nivra'o Hashem yisod. Oh, sorry. Arba yisodos b'kufos b'rishonos l'kan l'kein lonskir b'riyas ha'ati. The Torah is not interested in teaching us all of history. Not teaching us all of these details. That would be a much longer book. But it's all hinted there, and if you know how to read it properly, you can find it there. He's potentially working with the same as Rabbi Schroeder. He's potentially, or Dr. Schroeder rather, potentially working with all the other opinions here that we knew this for a very long time. We knew science finally caught up with us. They finally were able to reveal and explain this secret to us, and we're not bothered by it. We embrace it.
He's so the seven days, so we're saying one interpretation that there were seven worlds, seven iterations.
At least. Right. Right. Now, the caveat I said, if you look through Rabbi Yitzhak Akko's interpretation, at least as presented by Rabbeinu Bachya, as presented by him, is not in line with Lurianic Kabbalah. The Arizal did not believe that was a literal world. The Gra also has a moment where he seems to say the seven worlds are not literal, they're spiritual. It is a legitimate source somewhere in here. I'm sure if you thought about it creative enough, you could reconcile both of them together. Not quite there yet. But this is ultimately what Rav Kook says in a letter, that don't worry about this. It's okay. Right? He was dealing with, he had a lot of people, he was at the sort of the trying to bridge a gap between the Chiloni world, the Chlutzim, and the religious world that is in Israel at the time. And he's a lot of back and forth, and his main approach was, if you put it on one point, don't fight with science. Not we're afraid we're going to lose. We're not afraid of information. We're not afraid of knowledge. We're not afraid of that. Rather, it helps us build. It helps us teach us more about Emunah. It teaches us more about the Torah. We can utilize this. It teaches us about what's probably there anyway, and we don't understand it so much. He says, if it was all, right, why are they trying to hide this sod? This sod is such a big secret about creation. You're not allowed to teach about it in public. Like, if I could open up Parshas Bereishis and understand everything right there, that's not a secret. Right? By the time the Mishnah was being written down, it was already translated. Everybody in the world could pick up the Chumash, or the Bible, whatever they were calling it, Septuagint, and read, oh, in 7 days, Hashem created the world. Great. What's the secret? There's something else there. He says, what that something is, I couldn't tell you. If you look through the brighter section, he says, but, hold on a second. Yes, he actually quotes even more Midrashim. There's a Zohar that says the different types of people, all these different things. We're not bothered by this, not a stira whatsoever to the Torah. However, v'chapanim, ein shum stira l'shum davar min the Torah. There's no question, no contradiction. Shekol dea mechakiris shebaolam klal, all these different these academic theories, all these different things they're coming up with, that's fine. Ella, we don't have to accept them either, because they change every few years. Right? The Big Bang Theory is apparently going out of style. There's new theory of going back to Aristotelian eternal world. It changes every few years, right? And I had a professor that actually told us, everything I'm telling you right now, when you guys do a PhDs, jokes on him, we didn't do a PhD, but everything I'm telling you right now is going to be completely obsolete by the time you're done. But you use it because that's the working how we go through. We have these theories, we build on the theories, and then we teach us how to think, and it keeps going and going and going. I actually had an abnormal psychology class the year the DSM was being retired and starting over. So my professor told us, like, everything I'm telling you will literally be wrong next year. Don't listen to any of it, but it's going to be on my test, so you have to listen to this. But they literally changed what is abnormal behavior, what is mental illness, changed before our eyes while I was in this class. It was very interesting to note. It was very hard to take it seriously. But to the filo ye muskamos harba, even if everyone agrees to it, it doesn't mean we have to. We can't know for certain. This is all very vague. It's a secret. It's a complex matter. Kiheim ketzis novel. It's a little spark. We can't fully understand this. Ve'od ma'at yispachtu yoser klil drisha. Once every time they get a little bit more information, they find another fossil, it changes the whole theory. They change a little bit more stuff. They find a bacteria on Mars. They find a pool of ice somewhere else on a different planet. It changes the whole theory entirely. Ve'tiyena kol sha'aros ha'kadashos la'ag la'kal. So they're going to make fun of every of the early theories. Darwin is not the mainstream theory anymore. He's credited in terms of how to teach to think about where modern evolutionary theory comes from. That's not what they believe anymore. It changed every few years. They're going to think everything going on now, which is ostensibly true, they're going to think it's a joke. They're not going to take it seriously at all. And he and Rav Soloveitchik both say is, the whole point is this is not the point of the Torah. The Torah is teaching us how to connect with the Kaddish Baruch Hu. How do we have a spiritual life? If it wanted to teach us history, there's a lot of information it left out, right? Everybody agrees. There are midrashim. No matter how you deal with midrashim, what you take literally, everybody agrees there's a backstory to Avraham Avinu's life. Where is it? We just start, suddenly he's on the scene. He's born, and then suddenly he's like king of the world. He's the best. He's like really old at that point. What was he doing? Something has to happen. So there's stuff that's not listed there. If it was, it would be an internally long book. That's to have all of history in one little book certainly would not be the one volume stone Chumash. That's not the point. The Torah is teaching us things we need to know. How do we have emunah in the world? We need to know Hashem made the world. Because He made the world, there's a point to the world. The Torah teaches the point to the world. What does that speak to evolutionary history, age of the universe? It doesn't. It happens to be. Those are found in Chazal. You can find it in the Torah if you know where to look, but it's not going to be easily found. It's a secret. So the issue of evolution and its seeming irreconciliation with the Bible troubled Christian theologians more than the Jewish scholars. The naturalistic formula of man was to a certain extent common knowledge among the Jewish sages, who did not resent it, whereas Christian theologians are still struggling with the secularization of human existence by scientific research. We are not afraid of truth. And if it's true, it's true. And that's great, because the Torah is true. And we'll find it there. The reason lies in the discrepancy between the Jewish Bible and the Christian Gospels, the Old and quote-unquote New Testaments. So that we're not supposed to have these problems. There's actually a psak I put in here just because it's very interesting to find. Cook also says the similar idea that the point of the Torah is to teach us eternal truths, eternal spiritual messages, not any history specifically. The Rabbinical Council of America actually put up a sock about this as being that we don't know what happened. We don't know how old the world actually is. Did evolution happen? Did it not happen? I can't tell you, it wasn't there. Does it bother me anymore? No. It's perfectly able to be fit in there. Or it didn't happen at all, and it was just they got it wrong, and that's okay too. As we are right before Pesach, I think it's important that we actually, every Friday night we say Vayechulu, we remember, we're testing by Maaseh Bereishis, right? We're testing by that Hashem created the world. And then we jump in Kiddush and we say, Zecher Letzitz Mitzrayim. So, we're talking the world, right? That was, according to every account, it's at least a few years after the creation of the world. The Emuna that we have, that Hashem created the world, is not just theism, it's not just the watchmaker theory that, yes, the world is really complex and it's impossible to happen without him. It's true, it is really complex, and it is impossible to happen without him, but it's more than that. Mitzrayim Pesach reminds us that this internal, this infinite world, this amazing world that was created potentially through all these different formulations and creating and destroying, or just in its own perfection as it is, is so that we can connect to Hashem. So we can have a personal relationship with Hashem. Anochi, I am the one that did this. Personal. You guys, as a nation, I'm taking you out of Mitzrayim. I'm interfering with that which I created and taking you out. And it's not just that there is a creator to the world, but it is the manhig. It's someone who's guiding the world and has an intimate relationship with us and cares about us and is guiding the world where it's supposed to be leading that. So there's a message for Pesach, just to remember that it's we're privy to this relationship, not just of the creator of the world, but Avinu Sheba Shemayim, who took us out of Mitzrayim, gave us this freedom to have the Torah, to really serve him well, and we should appreciate that and use it well. That Chag Kasher V'Sameach.